Well, thank you guys so much for being here today. If this is your first Sunday at Village Heights, there is air conditioning in this building, and there are like cool stage lighting, but they are somehow tied together on the same circuit, and so that is why it is bright and hot. So we're glad that you're here. I just want you to know that I feel like, personally, let's just be real, the biggest tragedy today is that I spent time giving my hair really cute, like carefree beachy waves today, and now I had to pull it up, and that's what I'm most upset about, was that I spent the time doing. If like you're a female in the room, you understand. Guys, whatever, you don't get it. It was hard, and I did it. So we are in week two of Brave. Last week we talked about the prayer, search me. Search me, O God, and show me the ways that I am distant from you. Know my anxious thoughts and show me where I need to take action. Wow. What's been really cool is that this past week we've had several people in our community who have been praying that prayer out of the book of Psalms every single day and have seen really amazing things happen. And so at the end of this collection, we'll like share some stories with you of awesome stuff that's happened because what God is doing through our bravery, through our audacity to pray these big, huge, brave prayers. Next week is the last week of this collection, and we're going to talk about send me. We're going to look at what it means to sign a blank contract and go, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whoever you want me to be, I'm in. Let's do it. That's brave. Today, though, I feel like for me, this has been the most difficult prayer of them all. This one is, break me. Break me, oh God. Let me be broken and poured out. We're going to look at two different stories in the book of Mark. And what's so cool about it is I've read the passage. I've read, you know, the book of Mark. I've looked at these two stories. I've studied these two stories. But for some reason, it never struck me what happens right in a row in these two passages until this week. And I think it's so amazing and so beautiful. And so we're going to look at it together, and we're all going to get excited about it, and it's going to be awesome. And we're all going to nerd out really hard over the theological things that we're going to unpack, right? I can see you today, so now you have to be a part of this. Ha ha, the lights aren't too bright. I can see your faces, so you have to nod along with me. So we're going to look at this prayer, if we're brave enough to pray it, that will open up our hearts and draw us closer to God. Break me, oh God. So Bill and I, we kind of mentioned this last week when we started out on this church planting journey a couple years ago. It's probably been closer to 5 years now because, you know, we did some education and then we did some planning and then we actually launched a church. So several years before we actually opened, we started. This has been our baby for much longer than it's actually existed. So we went to something called church planning boot camp, which it just sounds so funny, but it's literally just like extra learning for church planners, because for whatever reason at Bible college, like, they don't teach you about budgets, like important things that you need to know when you're leading a church. And so church planning boot camp kind of teaches you more about that and like how to engage your community and be creative and different stuff. So I very vividly remember this one guy talking, and for us, it's very different to plant a church in the city than it is in the suburbs or in a rural area. So these people who had gone before us and done the things and planted the churches, they would come to these lectures and they would talk and they'd be like, this is how you plant a church and this is what you do. And it was always with a caveat. But for Bill and Hannah, it's different for you. In the city, it's different. You can do all of these things, and it'll be so great. Oh, but for you guys at Village Heights, it's different because you're in the city, and you know. And so we were always like, well, who is the person that has done that? We would like to talk to them. Is there anyone that knows that? And so this really awesome pastor was talking, and he said the first thing that will happen, and this is true for everybody, and it like became a joke by the end of it, like true for everybody, even you, Bill and Hannah, we're like, this is true for everybody, that your first year of church planning, you will be, and I'm like, you will be successful. You know, I'm thinking all the like good words. You will be successful. You have thousands of people will flock to you. It'll be so awesome. You will be rich and famous, and oh my gosh, you will be broken. Can we pick a different profession? Like, can we do something else? you will be broken. And when I heard him say that, I immediately thought, I know what that means. I know what it means to be broken. But let's look at two different stories in Mark and see what the Bible says, what Scripture says about being broken. And what's so cool about these two stories is they both involve Jesus because it's in the Gospels. And so we look directly into his life. So the first story, they're both in chapter 14, like right in a row. There's just like a couple sentences in between. The first story is about a prostitute. Now, you could imagine in this time, that was not a desired profession. Nobody was like a child and thought, when I grow up, I want to be a prostitute. That's really what I want to do with my life. She had this profession because something had happened that struck her in need of a way to earn money, and this was the only thing she could do. This was all she had. And so she had no choice to live in shame, to be denied, to be hated by every woman and used by most men. That was what her life was like. Until this one man comes along who is different than all the rest, that respected her and honored her and loved her appropriately. And that man was Jesus. And she fell head over heels in love with him and his teaching and who he was and who he said she could be and who he called her to be. And so she wanted to unmistakably throw all she had into following him. And so that's where we find this story in chapter 14. And this is what it says starting in verse 3. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. So let's just look at the scene here. Lepers, nobody hung out with. There was not a cure, but this man had been cured because of Jesus. So you have a leper, a rabbi, and a prostitute. Like, it sounds like you're starting like a dumb joke or something. Like a leper, a rabbi, and a prostitute walk into a bar and like, that's, so this is Jesus's life, okay? That he's hanging out with the people that nobody else wants to be around, that nobody else feels they can be around. These are the people that Jesus chooses to love and to dine with and to break bread with. A man who previously had leprosy, while he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. I don't know what nard is, but I do know it was expensive. Because scripture and history and research tells us that this jar of perfume that she had would have been worth an entire year's worth of wages. So just think of what you make in a year, and now think about spending that on a bottle of perfume. I definitely would 1,000 times over not do that. But for this woman, this was actually not only something she saved to buy for a year, but it was also what would bring her money in the next year. Because this was essentially a calling card for that type of woman. The average woman didn't wear perfume because she couldn't afford it. So what it was as she walked by, others around her would notice that she was available, and that's how she gained clients for her business. So this was not only representing her past and all that she was, it was representing her future and all that she would be able to gain. So she has this jar and she comes in, and this is what Scripture says. She broke it open and poured out the perfume over his head. Now, they weren't the only people in this room. There are other followers and disciples and neighbors that are all at this meal. So they all start to lose it. And they're like, hold on. Do you know how expensive that is? And Scripture even says that they all started saying, wait, let's not pour it out. Let's save it and sell it. And then we can feed all the poor in the whole city if we just sell it. Now, I would like to tell you that I am so holy and so pastoral that I see someone committing a beautiful act of worship, and I would go, yes, do that. No, I would have been the same person that would have been like, girl, we could sell that, and we could get all the hot dogs and feed all the homeless people. Don't do it. But it was about so much more than the physical jar and the perfume that was in it. This represented all that she was, an extravagant act of worship. That because of Jesus, because of his love and respect and honor for her, she was going to leave who she was, forsake all of her past, and then she was going to sacrifice all that she was going to be. Every single plan that she had for her own life, she then surrendered to him. All that she had, all that she was, broken and poured out for a Savior. And the story actually ends with Jesus telling everyone in the room, "You don't understand. This is about her love for me. This is about her worship of who I am." And so he says in verse 9, "I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deeds will be remembered and discussed." That's the first story. So then you skip down a few verses to the second story in verse 22. And Jesus says, when this woman commits this act of worship, he tells them that she's actually preparing him for burial, for what is to come. And I don't think the disciples fully grasped what he was saying. Because then they're at the Last Supper. This is all just moments before Jesus is to die. And in verse 22, it says, "And they were eating." It was Jesus and all the disciples at the Last Supper. We've all seen the painting. We know who was there. They're all at the table. "Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many.'" Broken and poured out. And it never struck me until this week how beautiful it was for those two stories to be side by side. That the most unlikely of heroes, that she would be broken and poured out for a Savior who would then explain to his closest followers that he himself would be broken and poured out for us. And so they're in a room, Jesus and all the disciples, and if we were to go to a restaurant and sit down at a table and have a conversation, we would all retell that story in a little bit different of way. We would all catch something a little different than the other person. Same story, probably different words. So this is what Luke says about the same instance. "He," Jesus, "took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, every biblical scholar agrees without hesitation that when Jesus says, "Do this," he's talking about the literal act of the bread and the wine that was broken and poured out, doing that literal act in remembrance of him. That in taking communion together as a community, we honor God and what he did for us by sending his son to be broken and poured out for us. But there is another school of thought that kind of adds to that. That when Jesus was saying, "Do this," he meant literally do this communion, but also, "Live as I have lived and love as I have loved, do this, be broken and poured out for me." That there was another level to that. And I actually like that school of thought because it just makes sense. If you take the gospel as a whole, the gospel is always an invitation to brokenness. It's always an invitation to be closer to God. And how we get closer to God is in our weakness, where he is made strong. There was one very specific time in my life that I was incredibly broken. And this was prior to us starting our church planting journey. And so this moment in my life is actually what made me think I understood what it meant to be broken. It was in the summer of 2011. We had been married for several years and found out that we were pregnant. And it always makes me laugh when people say we were pregnant. Only one of us was pregnant. Let me just tell you that right now. But we were pregnant with our very first baby. And it was the greatest day of our lives when we found out that our love for each other had created another crazy person on our team, and we were going to take over the world. And that's just, there's no words that can possibly describe the joy that you feel. And so several weeks went by, and we had told everyone we know, we're going to have a baby, and it's going to be awesome. And we already knew that it was a boy. And so one day, we're getting ready for work, and we worked at the same company. And a normal day of the week, you know, picking out the clothes, whatever. And I stand up, and I immediately know that something's wrong. And I kind of laugh, like, oh, pregnancy's so weird. And then I realize, no, this isn't weird. This is not good. That this is terrible. And the next 3 days turned into me not being able to move, to do anything but cry in the fetal position, because I literally experienced a pain that no person should ever experience, because we were positive that we had lost that baby. We were just knew what had happened. And at the time, we thought it was like a funny coincidence that the nurse practitioner for my OBGYN was someone that had known me my whole life. And we thought, like, what a funny coincidence, and that's so great. Now I know that that was God all along, because he knew what we would need in that moment. And so Bill called her, because I literally couldn't even, like, form words, and he told her what had happened. And her first reaction was, don't lose heart. You don't know what happened. So that makes me mad. I'm like, girl, I know what happened. You weren't here. You don't know. I know what happened. And it's not good. And she said, don't lose heart. God is faithful. And he has not forsaken you. And I was like, he has. It's happened. God is still good, but this is not good. And so she said, come in, do some blood work. Wait 3 days, come back, do more blood work, and we'll just see. So the whole 3 days, I'm mad that people aren't just letting me grieve, like that they want me to go through this process, and it almost feels insulting that I can't just grieve what has happened. And so 3 days go by, and we go back to do the blood work, and we go into my doctor's office, and she says, we're going to do an ultrasound. And so then that just makes me even more mad, because I'm like, I don't want it. Like, can we just call it? Like, can you just let me be in the mess of it, because I can't live in this void of emotion. And so my doctor is so sweet, and she's just really fun and super smart, and she kind of laughs, and she's like, don't jump to conclusions. So of course I'm like hysterically crying, and I don't know why. I mean, I do, but I don't, the only words I could get out were, but I know that God is still good. Even if I know that God is still good. And so as I'm saying those words, she laughs like almost ridiculously and flips the monitor around. And she said, I don't know why you're crying. He's right there. And so that baby is now 7 years old. And I get it now, because he's a wild animal. And I'm like, of course you had to like be so dramatic and do this whole thing. And Lord help us all. Oh, thank you. So kind. But I thought in that moment, okay, I have been broken. I get it. I understand it. No human on earth should ever have to experience the pain of those 3 days. And there are people who live with that all the time, and it's just not fair. But I knew that I had never felt closer to God in that time. So a couple months later, at this point, I'm very pregnant, like annoyingly pregnant. There is no mistaking what has happened. And a friend of mine starts experiencing the same things I had gone through. And so in her tears and in her sorrow, she said, I need you to tell me it's going to be okay. And I said, I can't tell you that it's going to be okay, because I don't know if it's going to be okay. But I can tell you that in those 3 days, I never felt closer to God. And she didn't fully understand that. And so she asked a lot of questions about my faith and a lot of questions about God and a lot of questions about what Scripture says and how he's faithful. And I got to have the most beautiful conversation with someone that I have ever had, and I wouldn't have had it if not for those 3 days. Because I believe that people are impressed by our strengths, but they are connected by our weaknesses. I mean, think about it. You see somebody that's good at something, and you're so impressed. You're like, that is amazing. Good for you. And then the more you get to know them, you realize, like, oh, they're really good at that, then you're kind of annoyed by them because you're like, oh, okay, overachiever, I get it, you're amazing. But then you find out there's something that's wrong or a problem or they have a struggle and you're like, oh, okay, she's a hot mess too, I like her. Yeah, we could be best friends, I like that, that's awesome. We connect through our weaknesses, through our brokenness. Well, that friend that I got to talk to about faith ended up losing her baby. But what was amazing was to talk to her and hear her say, I know that God is good, and I have never felt closer to him. That someone who didn't know who he was, that went through this horrible season of brokenness, got to draw closer to her creator. We connect through our weaknesses. Because I believe that your most effective ministry, the most good you can do, comes out of the times when you are most broken, comes out of the darkest seasons in your life. But even after that, when we were told at our church planting training that you will be broken, I thought then, I know what it means to be broken, and took for granted that brokenness is a process. That it's a shedding of weight of who you once were, that you trade for who God has called you to be. That you're broken and poured out so that then you can be filled back up. That there is a reward because God doesn't waste any hurt. God doesn't take your pain for granted. He uses it for your good. That our greatest brokenness reveals his greatest blessings. Scripture even confirms it. Like, think of the life of Peter. Like, I always identify so well with Peter because he says the dumbest stuff. And I'm like, I see you, Peter. Like, I feel you. I know. I get it. He always, like, I'm like, that's inner monologue stuff, Peter. Like, keep it to yourself, man. You look dumb. And I do it all the time. And so I love Peter. So Peter even tells Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. I would never, Lord. I love you so much. And Jesus is like, no, you're not going to do it once. You're going to do it three times. I could never. Flash forward, he sure does it. One time Jesus is looking at him. He's like, bro, I told you, it's happening. This is what it is. But then think of who was the keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost. When the church as we know it today was launched into an amazing trajectory. 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Peter was the one that got to see that. I think that God, whom God uses the greatest, is who have been broken the deepest. That's just how God's economy works. So when we pray, God, break me, we will feel rejected. We will feel like failures. We will feel pain. We will feel hurt. But what it does is ensure that we are fully devoted followers of Christ. That praying, God, break me, is not a prayer that just pastors are supposed to pray. This isn't like a prayer that only the monks chant when they're praying or that nuns just sit around all day praying, break me. Like, yeah, that happens. But I think this is actually the first prayer, the truest of prayers, because the gospel is an invitation to be broken, to partner with Christ so that the love he has for us can be all that we are filled up with, that we are broken and poured out because of an invitation to come and die to who we once were in exchange for who he's called us to be. So when the woman comes in and she breaks her jar and she pours it all out, she pours it all out. She doesn't reserve any for herself or for later. She is completely broken and poured out for a Savior who then was completely broken, physically, emotionally, literally, spiritually, for us, and poured out his whole life. Because we can't be partially devoted to Christ. It's all or nothing. You can't kind of be on a faith journey. You can't somewhat believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. You either are or you aren't. So some of us today will not want to pray this prayer of break me. And I understand that because it's not like one that you pray for funsies. Like it's hard. and it takes grit. It takes bravery. But when we pray that and we are broken and we are poured out, then we get to become more like a Savior who was broken and poured out. We look more like Him. We act more like Him. We talk more like Him because we are connected not just to each other, but to Him in our weaknesses. So we're actually going to take communion today. What Scripture describes of the literal act of worship, the literal act of remembrance of what Christ did when He was broken and poured out for us. But today I want to add an extra level to it where we also reflect on where we can be broken, on the things that we've taken and we've put inside of that jar and we're holding tightly, going, nah, this is mine. I can deal with this. God can have this area of my life or this area of my life, but this stuff He can't have because I don't want to be broken. Those are the areas where we need God the most, where it's most valuable to be vulnerable in those places. So we believe at Village Heights that Scripture tells us the only prerequisite to taking communion is that we believe in God, that we believe in exactly what we just read in Mark and Luke, that Jesus was broken for our sins. His blood was poured out as a remission for our sins. That because of who He is and what He did, we have salvation. And then we think that the other prerequisite to communion is that it's just done in community, just as Jesus did amongst His followers, amongst His most loved, that we do that together. So I'm going to pray, and then you guys can come down, and you'll take a piece of bread, and you'll dip it in the grape juice. It's organic grape juice because we're fancy. And you can do that, and then Kyle will come and play for a little bit, and we can reflect individually, and then we'll pray together corporately. So let's pray. Jesus, we love You, and we are so, so thankful for the power of Your word, for who You are. Thank You for being completely broken and poured out for us, the most undeserving, the most unlikely. God, we mess up time and time again, but You were broken for us. You loved us so much that You poured Yourself out completely so that we could be whole. So God, in this moment, as we reflect on what that means for our lives, God, show us where we can be broken, where we can follow Your leading and surrender all of who we are. God, we don't want to hold anything back from Your very best for our lives. So God, break us. Those of us who are ready to go the next step on this journey, God, break us. Show us where we can be more like You. Thank You for what this moment means. And thank You that we get to do this together in community, that we have each other to lean on and to live life with. In Your name we pray. Amen.